Along with Keith, it's my pleasure to welcome you this morning. We appreciate the fact that you're here and encourage you to search the Scriptures with us today. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8 has been misused among many in the religious world and even among some of our brethren to teach that man can do nothing to save himself. The text reads, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There are those who have falsely concluded that in light of that, man can do nothing to save himself. But this passage emphasizes that salvation is two-sided. That is, there are two parts to being saved. There's God's part, that's grace, and then there's your part and my part, which involves faith. To suggest that man can do nothing to save himself would indicate that man can be saved without doing anything, wouldn't it? Or have I missed something? It might be nice for some to think that they can be saved without doing anything, that God has done it all. But I suggest that is biblically incorrect. Some will focus on that expression, not of works, and suggest that anything that man might do would be a work. And since Paul said not of works, man can do nothing to save himself. They fail to realize that there are different works mentioned in the Bible. There are works that save, and then there are works that do not save. In this context, he's talking about the kind of works whereof man may boast, as he said, not of works, lest any man should boast. I know that works are involved in our being justified. For in the book of James, in chapter 2, and in verse 24, James said, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." I recommend to you that it has never been true that man can do nothing to save himself. And so in answer to our question, can man be saved without doing anything, let me suggest to you some examples where men were never saved without doing anything. The first example that I call to your attention is that of Noah. Noah was not saved without doing anything. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 6 and verse 8, we read these words, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Some think that since we're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8, that God has done it all and therefore man has nothing to do. Man can do nothing to save himself. That was not true of Noah. Noah was saved by grace, but he was not saved without doing anything. He had some things to do. For God commissioned him in the book of Genesis 6 and verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. That involved him doing something, didn't it? He talked about the rooms that were to be made, and he gave him the dimensions and the material that would be employed in the construction of the ark. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis 6 and verse 22 that Noah built the ark like God told him to. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. Now listen, so did he. You ought to circle that word "did." It emphasizes that Noah was not saved without doing anything. He had something to do. He had an ark to build. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 7 was careful to record by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now listen, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah had to do something to save himself. He had to prepare an ark to the saving of his house. Notice the connection between Noah's preparation and Noah's salvation. Let me ask you, do you think for a moment that Noah could have been saved without doing anything? If it be true that man can be saved without doing anything, that man can do nothing to save himself, then do you believe that Noah could be saved without building an ark, without preparing an ark to the saving of his house? The words of Peter also connect here when Peter recorded in 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And so it's never been true that man can be saved without doing anything. Let me give you another example. Rahab, the harlot, was not saved without doing anything. God made provision for this woman to be saved from the destruction of Jericho. You remember in the book of Joshua, as the Lord's people have crossed the Jordan to take possession of the promised land, spies are sent to view the land as recorded in Joshua chapter 2. And according to verse 1, they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. The Bible records in the book of Joshua in chapter 6 and in verse 25, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. Let me ask you a question. Was this harlot woman saved without doing anything? Or were there some things that she had to do in order to be saved? The Bible says Joshua saved Rahab, look at it, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. There's a connection between what she did and her being saved. She hid. That's what she did. And when you go back to Joshua 2, you have to be impressed with the fact that she had some things to do to be saved. Like in Joshua 2 and in verse 17, the men said, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by." And so one of the things that she had to do was to bind the line in the window. A second thing she had to do was to stay in the house. The latter part of verse 18 records, "Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him." What does she say without doing anything? She had to stay in the house. That's something to do, isn't it? And the third thing involved in her salvation in this regard is she had to be quiet about the matter. Verse 20, "If thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." And so you read a few books into the Old Testament, and it is pretty clear that man never has been saved without doing anything. Rahab had some things to do in order to be saved. Those are two Old Testament examples. Now come with me to the New Testament. It wasn't true then, and it's not true today, that man can do nothing to save himself. In Acts, the second chapter, and in verse 37, we find folks in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, an Old Testament feast day of the Jews, in which were presented to God the first fruits of the harvest. It fell on the first day of the week, as Leviticus 23, 15 and 16 show. On this first day of Pentecost, following the ascension of Christ into heaven, the first recorded gospel sermon is proclaimed. Jesus is preached. "Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you. How he was taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain. Raised up by the right hand of God, exalted." And the Bible says when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. The preaching of the apostle penetrated their heart. It convinced them of wrong. And they said, what shall we do? Let me ask you. What's the answer to that question? This would have been a great place, an opportunity for an apostle to reveal. There's nothing to do. The fact is that man can be saved without doing anything, or that no man can do anything to save himself from the consequences of his sin. If that be true, why did Peter answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, if man can do nothing to save himself? Noah was not saved without doing anything. Rahab was not saved without doing anything. And those on Pentecost were not saved without doing anything. They had something to do. They had to repent. That involves action. In fact, it's a twofold action. It involves a change of my mind and a change in my life, as illustrated in the story the Lord told about the man that had two sons in Matthew 21, 27 to 28. In verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, what do you say? Save yourselves. Wait a minute. I thought that man can do nothing to save himself. And yet Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Did you know that there is a sense in which you save yourself? Oh, it's not that you save yourself by yourself alone. You cannot be saved without activity on your part. You've got some things to do. You've got to save yourself. God saves, 1 Peter 2, 3, and 4, but you've got to accept His grace by your faith. That's your part. And so Peter urges, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You might think about a man, for example, that's out in a large body of water and he's about to drown. And there's a man in a boat that comes by and he throws him a rope, and the man grabs a hold of the rope and he's pulled to safety. And he tells his story. He tells one person, I was saved by a boat. Was that true? Sure it was. Another fella, he tells the story too. He said, I was saved by a man in a boat. A man saved me. Is that true? Sure it was. When telling his story again, he said, I was saved by a rope. Is that true? Sure he was. And he might say, you know, I saved myself. Was that true? Did he save himself? He did, in that he had enough strength left to grab a hold of the rope and hold on and be pulled to safety. He wasn't saved by any one of those alone. He didn't save himself by himself alone. He wasn't saved by a rope alone. He wasn't saved by a boat alone or by a man alone in a boat. But all of those worked together to bring about his salvation. And it's not true when men come along and they try to tell us that man can do nothing to save himself. If that be true, then those on Pentecost, when asked, what shall we do? Why were they told, repent and be baptized and exhorted, save yourselves from this untoward generation? And just as surely as those on Pentecost were not saved without doing anything, Saul of Tarsus was not saved without doing anything. I know that's the case because in Acts 9 and in verse 5, as he's journeying to Damascus, he's going to persecute Christians. He had gotten letters from the authorities that gave him permission to do that. And it's a reminder that you've got to be careful as to where you get your authority. There are two sources, from heaven or of men. He went to the wrong place. He got authority from the chief priest. And as he's on his way, he's miraculously blinded by light from heaven. He falls to the earth. He hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, what did he say? I want you to observe what he said. It's one of the greatest questions ever asked. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I ought to underscore that. Here's a great place for the Lord to say, do. There's nothing for you to do. The fact is that no man can do anything to save himself from the consequence of his sin. God's done all of it for you, Saul. You don't have to do anything. It's all about God. That's very popular in today's thinking. And some of our brethren are being influenced by that mentality, thinking it's all grace and man can do nothing to save himself. If that be true, why did the Lord answer Saul by saying, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do"? Acts 9:6. Y'all circle that word "do." He had something to do, and what he was told to do was a must. There was no getting around it. It was not optional. It was imperative. It was a necessity. If it's true that man can do nothing to save himself, why did the Lord say to Saul, "Arise and go, and it shall be told thee what thou must do"? And why did Ananias say to Saul in the city, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord"? Acts 22:16. If the fact is that man can do nothing to save himself from the consequences of his sin, why was this man told what he was by the Lord and by Ananias, the Lord's disciple? Anybody have an answer to that question? Well, let me take with you further. Just as surely as Saul was not saved without doing anything, Cornelius wasn't either. Cornelius, the first recorded Gentile convert, was not saved without doing anything. He had something to do. So I say, how do you know that? In the book of Acts 10, we find we're in a vision about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This military man sees a vision in which he's told, "Send for Peter." Acts 10:5. Why send for Peter? I thought man could do nothing to save himself. Why send for Peter then? No need to send for Peter. You know why he was instructed in this vision to send for Peter? Verse 6 says, "He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." I'd underscore those words, "oughtest to do." And in Acts 11, when this matter is rehearsed by order from the beginning, verse 14 records, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" You ought to connect Acts 10:6 and 11:14. It shows that there was something for him to do in order to be saved. And yet we're told no man can do anything to save himself. Why send for Peter? Why did Peter tell him what he ought to do? He had to hear words whereby he and his house could be saved. If man can be saved without doing anything, then he can be saved without hearing words. And yet these words were connected with his salvation. And without hearing, he could be saved without faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And is saved without faith, and saved without pleasing God. For without faith it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And so it just continues to go further and further when you think about the consequences of a doctrine, when you begin to think for a moment that man can do nothing to save himself. The Bible shows this to never have been true at any time. One other example. Just as much as those on Pentecost, Saul and Cornelius, were not saved without doing anything, the Philippian jailer was not saved without doing anything. He had to do something. I know that's the case because in Acts 16:30, when at this midnight scene, Paul and Silas were found singing and praying to God in a Philippian prison. The jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "The fact is that man can do nothing to save himself from the consequences of his sin." Is that what it says? That's not what they said. Verse 31. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." When the men of God told this asking, unbelieving man, believe. They told him to do something. Because faith is a work, right? In John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." You know, some people read the words "not of works," Ephesians 2:9, and they think nothing to do. And they suggest that baptism is a work, and so if it's not of works and baptism is a work, then you're saved without being baptized. Well, if that be true, then you can be saved without faith, because faith is a work. And if it be true that man can do nothing to save himself and you can be saved without doing anything, then you can be saved without even believing. But He did more than that. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That's an indication of His penitence, isn't it? As He soothed the inflicted wounds of the men of God, as stripes were laid upon them. And the Bible says He was baptized, verse 33. And then in verse 34, the comprehensive statement is made that he, believing in God with all his house. Believing in God encompasses all that was done in this man's conversion, from his hearing the word to his obeying it and being baptized. He did some things. So don't let anybody try to deceive you or mislead you into thinking that man can do nothing to save himself. He must do something, as these classic examples will illustrate. Don't forget, don't overlook the fact that there are two sides to salvation. There's God's, and then there's man's. And God's done His part. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3:16. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. But just because God bestowed His grace and manifested His love and the Son of God died and shed His blood does not mean that I'll be saved. I've got to do some things. There's my part, which involves me hearing the Word of God, believing it with all of my heart, repenting of my sins, confessing my faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. And if it be true that man can do nothing to save himself, then why in the world did Paul write young Timothy and say, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 16. Thanks be to God for His grace and for His mercy and for His love, who has made it possible for us to be saved. But we must do our part. And there may be those in this audience who have not yet responded to God's grace. You've got to access that by faith, through obedience of faith, by doing what God says. You've heard the gospel. Do you believe it? Are you willing to obey it and repenting of your sins and making the good confession before men that I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will take you and baptize you this same hour? And you can go on your way rejoicing, knowing that your sins have been washed away, that you've been forgiven and added to the church by the Lord. Maybe you've already done that, but you've become unfaithful, you've drifted away, you've not been steadfast and unmovable. You want to get that all straightened out. You can do that by repenting of that and asking for God's forgiveness. We'll pray with you right now. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.